Glory. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter number 6 is where we will be. I want you to pray for Philip. Be much in prayer for him, seriously. He's had some surgery done on his left hand, and he's going to probably, there's a possibility he may have to have some more. They're just not sure. They're going to go in. He's got an appointment on the 18th. They're going to be going in to see. He had some bones removed, and he had some other work done, and they think that one of the bones in there has slipped out of place. And so they're going to try to determine if, in fact, that has. He's praying that it hasn't. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray with him that it hasn't, all right? What they said was if it has and there's not anything that they can probably do with it the way it is, he would be looking at a complete wrist reconstruction. And we just don't want to go down that route. We talked about it some this morning, so we want to pray about that with him as well. So we'll just add that to your prayer list as we pray this morning. Romans chapter number 6. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the cure that begins with the heart and takes place as a result of the gospel. That's the inside work that takes place in the heart. That is where our heart is changed as a result of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him, coming to the point that we realize that we're a sinner and that we need Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we call on him, believing and repenting of our sin and asking Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior in our life and giving our life over to him completely and totally. Well, the thing is, it doesn't stop there. That's something that happens on the inside. And then as a result of that salvation experience that we have, someone takes up residence within our hearts, within our lives, and his name is the Holy Spirit. The transformation that takes place in the heart is just the beginning. That is just the infant stages that we have as a Christian in our life as a child of God, because God eventually wants us to become a mature, full-fledged adult Christian with our testimony and our serving of the Lord to be seen in every aspect of our lives and everything that we do in every part of our lives each and every day. Now, here's something else that's interesting about that. When you become a child of God, here's one of the things that God also does. God also gives us a new status or a new identity. We're no longer the same. We're a different creature because we have been changed on the inside. Now, what happens to the outside? As we talked about and looked at last week, as a result of what's in the heart, it's what comes out on the outside. We speak as a result of what's in our heart. We act as a result of what is in our heart. So when we become a child of God and when things change in our heart, things should start to change on the outside as well. Those things that come out of our mouth should change, and those things that we do in our life each day should change as well. Now, I will say this, learning to live with that new identity is a process. And sometimes that process can be difficult. But here's one of the things that I want you to understand about that process as well. It is a lifelong process. It is not something that happens overnight. The day that you get saved and become a born-again child of God, that doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen the next day. There's not some special passage you can go read, and then all of a sudden you're going to move from this infant stage of being a Christian to a mature. It's a process, and it is lifelong. It's over the course of your entire life as you learn to be what God wants you to be. Now, the result of that transformation, the result of that change in our hearts and lives, brings about some results in our lives, and I want to share some of those with you this morning, beginning here in Romans chapter number 6. And here's the first thing that I want you to understand. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter number 6. Now, in order to get the full context of verse number 1, you need to flip back to chapter 5 and look at verse number 20 and 21. And I want you to notice, because it all comes together as one statement, and I want you to notice what Paul says. We're in chapter 5, verse 20, all right? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, in other words, where sin increased, grace did much more abound, or grace did increase. Now, verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, as a result of sin came death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as sin abounds, or as sin increases, so does grace. The grace of God has increased as well. And grace has become available to all men because it's a free gift of God Himself. And it's our choice to receive that grace or not to receive it. So when you come to chapter 6 and verse number 1, then here comes the ultimate question. Well, what shall we say then? As a result of this grace, shall we continue in sin then that grace might abound? In other words, shall we continue to remain or to keep on in sin so that grace might increase? It's interesting when you look at that word continue in verse number 1. It talks about remaining there. It talks about continuing on in that frame, in that state. In other words, to continue to sin. Listen, as a result of the change that takes place in your heart and in your life, you are no longer a slave to sin. Now, does that mean that we're sinless? No. Does that mean that we're not going to commit sin anymore? No. Because let me just say this, we're certainly not sinless. We struggle with sin on a daily basis. I don't care who you are. I don't care how mature you are in the faith. We all struggle with sin on a daily basis. Let me tell you why. Because we're human. And we live in this world that we live in, and sin in our lives, whether it's the sin of omission or the sin of commission, it doesn't make any difference. There are things that we ought to do that we don't do, and there are things that we do that we shouldn't do. Paul said he was frustrated as a result of both of those, because we struggle with that. And sometimes, there isn't much of a struggle when it comes to sin in our own lives. So as you think about verse number 1, now Paul is going to continue this thought into chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 3. And so I want you to notice as we move down through this chapter. So what did Paul mean in verse 2 and verse 3? So shall we continue in sin? Notice what Paul says. God forbid. And let me tell you something. That is an affirmative. There is no gray area. There is no second thought here. Basically, Paul says, God forbid that you would continue in sin so that grace might abound. And notice as Paul said, so how shall we that are dead to sin? Now, that's an interesting phrase. You ought to underline that phrase, because this phrase is very important when it comes to our life as a Christian. Notice what it says. How shall we that are dead to sin, as a result of our salvation experience, as a result of what God has done in our heart and life, then how shall we that are dead to sin, notice what he says, how can you live any longer in it? How can you continue to live in sin after the change that has taken place in your heart and life? And then he goes to verse number 3. Know you not, or don't you know, that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? I want you to jump back up to verse 2 with me for just a moment, because there's a phrase, there's a single word there that I want you to notice, or it's a phrase, are dead. Let me tell you what that means. It's have died. It's in the past. So when you were saved and born again, you are now dead to sin. Does that mean sinless? No. Does it mean a slave to sin? You are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer in bondage to sin. Now, as you think about those two verses, I want you to think about this. Death separates. That's what death does. Death separates. Death to sin, now watch this, death to sin removes the believer from the control of sin. So death to sin removes the believer from the control of sin. Sin no longer has control over you. So why do we struggle with it so often and so much? Think about this with me for just a moment. Christ, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His death for sin became our death to sin. His death for sin became our death to sin. Look at verse number 3. Listen, don't you know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His what? Into His death. So as Jesus Christ died for sin, then He became our death to sin. Sin. Do you see that? So as a Christian, as a child of God, we no longer are slaves to sin. We should no longer serve sin. Sin should not be a willful part of our lives. Every day in our life as a child of God, here's one of the things we should strive to do. That's to live holy and righteously before a holy God. That's the way we should strive to live. Now, is that easy? No. Do we all struggle with it? Yes, we do. Do I struggle with it? Sure, I do. Because there are some times in my own life, there are just some times you just don't feel like doing some things. Sometimes there are things that we do as a result of our own nature as being a human being that some things just get absolutely underneath our skin. And sometimes it causes us to react in a way that is not Christ-honoring nor God-pleasing, nor is it holy or righteous the way that we respond. But does that mean that our relationship with Jesus Christ is no longer valid or it's now null and void as a result of that sin? No. Because we have an advocate with the Father, and His name is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something about the text in verse 2 and verse number 3. The text does not say that sin dies to the believer. I want you to notice what the text says. It is the believer who has died to sin. We are the ones who have died to sin. It does not say in the text that sin dies to the believer. We die to that sin as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So it should no longer be a part of our lives of who we are. Progress in this change that takes place in our lives. And let me tell you something, by the way, it's a word that we use in our circles. How many of y'all have ever heard the word, you've been in church for a long time, you've ever heard the word sanctification? How many of you have never heard that word, sanctification? It's okay if you haven't, right? If you've never heard that word, just slip your hand up for me so I can. I've not heard that word. I'm not sure what it is. Sanctification is the growing process. It's the being set apart. It is that process that we go through in our life to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and those things that God would have us to do. It's a growing process. And it's a process that every Christian has got to go through in their own heart and life. So as a result of the cure that takes place as a result of the gospel, the change that takes place in our hearts and life, and the growing is a process that is lifelong that we all experience and we all go through. And one of the things that we struggle with more than anything else is sin. And let me say this. There is not a person in this auditorium this morning, nobody, I don't care who you are, that is immune to sin. See, here's the thing. Satan knows, and all of his demons is out for one thing for a Christian, and that's to destroy your effectiveness and your testimony and to get you to the point you become ineffective with God. That's what he desires to do. So how do we get our hands around this? We understand it, and so we're on guard in it every day of our lives. Remember at the beginning of the message when I say, when you become a child of God, here's somebody that comes and lives inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit. Who guides us each day? Who teaches us the ways of God? Who is it that teaches us the Word of God? Who is it that leads and guides us in our lives if we allow Him to do so? It's the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The reason that so many never grow in their Christian life is for this reason. Here's what we don't do. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to take control in our lives and for us to grow according to His leading in our lives each and every day. Oftentimes we walk contrary to Him. So how do you deal with this? How do you work through this? I mean, how do you get to the other side of this equation? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, because there's some things that we need to realize in our own hearts and lives of who we are as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a verse I have put my arms around since the day that I walked down the aisle and gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, older in life. And I will tell you, it's still a struggle today. It's still a struggle today with the world that we live in, the struggle with sin in our own lives. And I'm going to tell you something. There are some who struggle with it, and there are some who you would think that based on their own relationship with the Lord and where they are in their spiritual life would never battle with sin at all. But we all do. Look at Galatians 2:20. I want you to notice what it says. The very first phrase in Galatians 2:20, right out of the chute, I want you to notice what it says. I am crucified with Christ. You see that? I am crucified with Christ. Go back to Romans chapter number 6 and you see the way it's tied together. I'm crucified with Christ. And on top of that, I've been buried into the baptism and into the death of Jesus Christ Himself. So as a result of that change and as a result of that relationship, notice what Paul in Galatians 2:20 says as he continues. I am crucified with Christ. But notice the next part. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. I'm still breathing. I'm still walking. And as a result of that, nevertheless, I'm still living. But here's what Paul says. And yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's alive in me. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He's alive in me. The Holy Spirit lives within me. So He's alive within me. And now notice what Paul goes on to say. And the life which I now live in the flesh. In other words, that mortal life that I'm alive in. That life that I'm living and breathing in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now notice verse 21. I do not frustrate, or in other words, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ was dead in vain. Then there was no reason for His death. He said, but I'm crucified with Christ. In that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, as a result of that, I am crucified with Christ. I am buried together with Christ in His death. And so therefore, as a result of that, sin no longer has a hold on me, because I'm not in bondage to sin. So how do you live with that every day? How do you deal with temptation when it comes? How do you deal with sin when it knocks on your front door and now you're standing there face to face with it? How do you turn around and walk away from it? Solomon, the wisest man that there was, said in Proverbs chapter number 1, he said, if sinners entice you, don't even consent to it. Turn around and walk away from it. Let me tell you something, that's a lot easier said than done. It's easier said than done. Because oftentimes that very sin that comes our way is one of the weakest areas of our lives. And when that sin comes and we find ourselves confronted with it, how do you just turn around and you walk away from it and not participate in it? And listen to me, temptation itself, sin knocking at your front door and you being face to face with it, is not wrong within itself. Because we deal with sin and temptation every day in our lives. But how do you come to the point that you're able to resist it and to walk away from it when it comes? There's only one way. It's called the whole armor of God. And you have to put it on every day. I'm going to say that one more time. It's called the armor of God, and you have to put it on every single day. And are you ready for this? Not just one part of it, not just two parts of it, all of it. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. We have to walk in the Spirit. So all of the armor that we have, which is just hold your place right there. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 6 in just a moment. But I want to show you this in Galatians chapter 5. All right? I want you to look in Galatians chapter number 5. And I want you to notice starting in verse 16. Paul says, listen, I have something that I need to tell you. Notice what he says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit. Well, let me ask you a question. That sounds good, but what in the world does that mean? Well, I thought I was walking in the Spirit. I'm saved. I'm a born-again child of God. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I tell you something, there's only one way you can walk in the Spirit. You've got to put on the whole armor of God and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And there's something else in that equation that we often lead out. It's called yielding and submitting to the Holy Spirit. So how do you do that? Well, go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, does it mean that every time sin knocks on your door and temptation knocks on your door that, hey, I've put on the heart, I'm good to go. I've got my immunization. I can walk away from all of it. Listen to me. I want you to notice very specifically what Paul says in Ephesians chapter number 5, starting in verse number 10, or chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verse 10. I'm ahead of myself. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me tell you something. That's a key right there, in the power of whose might? His. Listen to me. You are no match when Satan comes knocking on your door. You are no match for him by yourself. At all, period. You're no match for him. So, where do we find the power that we need and the strength that we need to be able to walk away from it? I'll tell you where it's found. It's found in the power and the might of the Lord. Now look at verse number 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. That means all of it. It means every piece of it. That you may be, now notice it, that you're able to stand against the wiles or all of those things that Satan brings against you, so that you're able to stand. That means sometimes that we may not give in to it. Doesn't. But so that we have the ability to stand. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in the power and the might of the Lord Himself. Now look at verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen to me. It is a battle that goes on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Satan knows his time is limited. Satan knows what it's going to take to come against you with all that he can to try to make you ineffective and to ruin your testimony and your witness as a child of God. That's what his purpose is all about, and to shut down everything that he can. And if he could, listen. He thought it was over when Jesus Christ was placed on the cross. It's over. It is finished. And when Jesus Christ bowed his head and said, "It is finished," it was over. It was done with. It was finished. Listen to me. That was just the beginning. Wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. Listen. Satan knows his time is limited. Verse 13. Paul says, "So take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." I don't have time this morning to go into all of the parts and pieces of the armor of God, but it is something that you need to do and you have to do on a daily basis, every day. And I can tell when I don't start a day with the Holy Spirit, because the day becomes a struggle. Listen, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says that you're a new creature. When you become a child of God, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Things are new in your life. So why is it that we struggle so much with this? Well, I want you to notice starting in verse number 11. Of Romans chapter 6. I want you to notice verse number 11. Likewise, after everything he's just covered, he says, "Likewise reckon," or that word means consider or to count, "also yourselves to be dead indeed into sin." You're dead to sin. "But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, alive unto God means you've been set free from. You have been set free from that bondage of sin. Now look at verse number 12 and notice what Paul says. He said, "Let not sin therefore," don't let it reign in your mortal body, "that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." Shouldn't reign there. Let me ask you a question. What reigns in your heart? What reigns in the innermost part of you? What reigns there? What is in control there? Who's in control of that portion of your life? Does the Holy Spirit have control of it? Because watch this. There are times in our lives where we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Matter of fact, we can quench the Holy Spirit of God in our own lives by the way that we live. And when sin is in our lives and sin is just open and it's unconfessed and it's just there as a part of our lives, if we're not careful, we can find the Holy Spirit setting to the side. And basically the Holy Spirit says, well, I tell you what, you're flying this one on your own. How many of you have ever had to do that sometimes? And I want to tell you that growing up as a child, I can remember hearing these words. Well, you just got to let them go. How many of y'all were ever told that? You just got to let them go. You just got to let them learn this lesson on their own. And sometimes I believe that the Holy Spirit's working in our life. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has been quenched or has been moved to the side, and sometimes that hard lesson of sin, we learned the hard way. It's called the school of hard knocks. It's what happens. I was one of those kids. You couldn't tell me anything. I knew it all. My mom and daddy needed to go back to school because I already had all the answers. But I tell you what, there were a lot of times in my life to this day. Matter of fact, I had one of those occasions just this past Friday. I said, you know, and matter of fact, it's one of those times when you have and you're all by yourself and you got plenty of time on your hands and your mind begins to wander and your mind begins to drift back. How many of y'all, your minds drift back sometimes to your childhood? And the further you get away from your childhood, the more your mind starts going back to the days of your childhood. I was setting Friday, and as I was thinking about this very message this morning, I was thinking back, I said, I could have saved myself a whole lot of heartache if I would have just listened the first time. There's a lot of times in my Christian life that I wish I would have just listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit the first time, then I wouldn't be in the situation I'm in now. Huh? You see how that works? Here's the great thing about God. Are you ready for this? Here's what God does. When God saved us, we got a new, listen, we're a new creature. This thing's all new. It's called a supernatural life. How in the world do you live a supernatural life? Well, I tell you what, aren't you glad God just didn't leave you out there to wing this thing all on your own? Here's what he did. Not only did the day that he saved you, but here's what he did for you. He gave you, number one, he gave you the Holy Spirit of God to lead you, and then number two, he gave you the Word of God to follow. He said, if you'll take both of those and every single day find yourself in them, then you'll be able to walk and live the life that I've called you to live. And then here's what else will happen. You'll be the light and the salt that I've intended you to be. Verse 13. Here comes the problem. Verse 13 is the issue. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, don't just let it happen. Don't just participate in it. Carefully consider it before you walk there. Carefully consider the consequences. Carefully consider the repercussions of you walking that direction. And now notice the positive part. Here it comes in verse 13. But yield yourselves or submit yourselves unto God as those, now watch this, as those that are alive from the dead, and your instruments is right as and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Do not use grace as a license to sin. And I hear people say this all the time. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter how I live because I'm under grace. That is a lie from Satan himself. It does matter how you live. We have been called to live a holy life and to follow after righteousness as a result of our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Do we struggle with it? Yes. Will it be a struggle till we die? Yes. But as we grow in our Christian life, as we grow in our life as a child of God, here's one of the things that we need to understand and realize. As you grow and mature, let me ask you a question. To this day, I feel like I'm a little bit more mature. Oh, by the way, Philip, I hit 60. I'm old, you know? Huh? Don't you think so? Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. See me after church, I'll give you that $100 bill, okay? As we grow and mature, we learn a lot of things. We learn a lot of doors not to go through. And oftentimes we learn about those doors not to walk through, oftentimes because we've been through them. And we know what's on the other side. But as we mature in our life as a child of God, living a holy and righteous life ought to be about who we are each and every day. Amen? To be what God's called us to be in our lives. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, when we read it, when we study it, Father, we see those areas and those places in our own lives that are deficient, that are lacking. But Father, as we read and study your Word, we find from it those things that we need to get through today and get through tomorrow. And Father, we can rest on it, knowing that it's unchanging. And then Father, we can read and study your Word and see those promises that you've given to us as a result of our relationship with you, to know that we don't have to chart this on our own. And Father, I'm thankful today that we do not have a high priest that has not been touched with the infirmities that and all of those things that we experience on a daily basis, but was like in all ways tempted, just like we, yet without sin. And Father, I'm thankful today that he's at your right hand and he knows where we are. But Father, that's not an excuse either. Not a reason for us to walk contrary to your Word and to live an unholy and unrighteous life. But Father, your love for us should motivate our love for you, to please you in all that we do in our lives each and every day. And so, Father, this morning, I pray and ask as we gather here in this place, and as songs have been lifted up this morning and as we've studied your Word, Father, my prayer is that everyone that's here this morning, their hearts would have been stirred. Father, that your presence would have been felt in their lives, knowing and realizing that you know right where we are. There are no secret things with you. Our lives are open before you. Even those things done in secret for us and our own selves that we think, you know our thoughts. You know the very intents of our heart. And so, Father, it all stands clear before you every day anyway. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be what you've called us to be. To be a testimony, to be a light, and to be the salt. Salt that still has its savor, still has its flavor. And a light that shines brightly to share the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this invitation time this morning, I pray for that one that may be here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've just not come to the point that they've been willing to say yes to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for them today, that today would be that day. And Father, whatever other situation, other burden, other reason this morning that may be in the hearts of those that are here, may we be obedient to what you've called us to do. And we ask all of it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.